Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word once again. We continue our study of Titus. We're in Titus chapter 2. We pick up officially with verse 15. Let me back up to verse 11, however, and reconnect with the context. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, red, yellow, black, or white, rich or poor, powerful or weak, men or women, boys or girls, educated or uneducated, cultivated or uncultivated. The gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled. Time and again, that word has appeared. Upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, that is, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." I was saying as the last program was winding down that the great thing, my friend, if you are not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, and there are people who listen to this program who aren't, and some who found the Lord, the great thing is that this Savior can be your Savior, if you receive him. It won't happen by osmosis. You may think you're not good enough to come to him. Well, I said, welcome to the club, because none of us are good enough to be received by God in and of ourselves. We could never be acceptable to God, for we are all of us, defiled sinners in his sight. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following teaches us that none of us in God's sight are good. None is righteous. We may think we are. We're thinking wrongly. However, his atoning blood, shed on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago, is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin, from all guilt, so that if you cast yourself, as it were, at the foot of the cross in faith, you can come to him just as you are. My friend, you can bring all of your sins, you can bring, yes, all of your filth, and you can throw it down there, and it'll be washed away under the flood tide of his atoning blood. But you must believe that, you must receive that, and avail yourself of that gracious provision of God. I say again, you can come to Jesus just as you are. Don't try to tidy yourself up like a dirty little pig, put a silly bow around yourself, and then think you can come to a holy God and he will say, well, that's good enough. It isn't. But you can come just as you are if you come trusting in Christ, the Savior. Come to him and all your sins and everything, and I do mean everything, will now and forever be forgiven, dismissed, and washed away under the fount of his atoning blood. But hear me, though you can come to him just as you are, my friend, he does not save us ever to leave us just as we were. Of that he had no intention. Oh, no. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. There's the awesome pardon, and here's the purification. He gave himself to purify for himself a people of his very own, a people being recreated in his moral image, a people eager to do what is good in the sight of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. There it is again, the focus on what Christ wants us to be. Put that in caps, be. He wants us to be a people eager to do what is good. And his word is our GPS for that, for doing what God prepared for us to do as believers. We're not saved by doing good works. We're not saved by being politically correct. We are saved to do what God called us to do. He redeemed us to do those things He has prescribed previously in His revelation for His followers. So now to Titus, Paul adds in verse 15, these then are the things that you should teach. He doesn't mean just those things that we just covered, but the things previous to that. I want to ask you something, my listeners, and I closed with this in the last program. Whatever church you attend, would you say that the kinds of things your pastor teaches and exhorts line up with the things that Paul has taught Titus to teach and exhort? If so, you're in a good place. Commend and support your shepherd. But if not, if all this is kind of alien and kind of foreign, I tell you, you're not in a very good place. You're not in a good place at all. And if you have an alternative, take the first exit. I do realize there are people out there who are in situations, sometimes far out, where they don't have much of a choice. But most of us in metropolitan areas, Portland, Pittsburgh, and wherever, you have alternatives. And if you need to find one, do so, and do so quickly. Now the apostle further implores Titus to encourage and rebuke with all authority. In verse 15, a long time ago, someone said the job of a preacher, a pastor, is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And that just nails it. It summarizes the apostle's admonition here, to encourage and rebuke with all authority. Some people need encouragement. Some people just need rebuke. Now, it's a whole lot easier for us as pastors to impart encouragement, but it's a lot harder and takes a lot more guts to administer rebuke. Not hard to understand. Reproof is not regularly appreciated. Very often, pastors get backlash for that, even when they try to do it in the most sensitive way. Often, when we reprove a brother or sister, we leave in our wake seething resentment. Right now, they'll take it, but they'll make you pay later. And we pastors are human, I can assure you. We like to be liked like everyone else. It gives one pause to tell people they are wrong when we know good and well they don't want to hear it. Nevertheless, we're called to do it. So that's what's embedded in Paul telling Titus to encourage and to rebuke with all authority. I remember my grandson calling me from seminary about a counseling session. A young woman who was a friend of his had really disappointed him by taking up a relationship with a very recently divorced man with a couple of children. I surmised that the divorce was biblically questionable. He advised her that such a relationship was premature at best, but inadvisable in any case. And he told her that nothing but bad would come from it if she pursued it. And he was asking me, Grandpa, did I do the right thing? He's a young fellow that loves everybody, and most everybody loves him. I've never been in that position myself. But I'm sure he was fearing that his rebuke may cost him a cherished relationship. That would be harder for him because, as I say, he's a young fellow that just loves everybody and seems to, in most cases, get the same in return. It would be a shock to his innocent system to find himself rejected for doing the right thing, but it's something that he'd better get used to. I want you to notice that Paul says when Titus does so, encouraging some, rebuking others as necessary, he adds this qualifier, this prepositional qualifier. We need to talk about it. He said, do it, rebuke, with all authority. Now, what's that all about? It's not because Titus, in and of himself, possesses any moral authority. But Paul adds that, do it with all authority, because Titus, he must understand, and any pastor must understand, that he is God's representative. Paul's impressing upon Titus, and through him, upon all of us who stand in that role, that he speaks for God to the extent that he rebukes correctly. So he's telling Titus, encourage some and rebuke others as they need it, but when you do it with all authority. He's not talking about some sort of false or faux authority, but he's asking Titus to get his head screwed on right and remember that he speaks for God to the extent that he rebukes correctly. So Titus, when you have to take a deep breath and rebuke a brother or sister, son, don't fold your hands, don't twist in the wind, don't bow your head, don't stumble and mumble around. Speak up, speak for God, young man, because you speak with his authority, divine authority. Apparently in the pulpit and on radio, my style is bolder than many. I understand that from life history, and also because people often say to me, after certain messages, certain things that I've said, Pastor, I appreciate what you said. I appreciate your boldness. I know that must have been very hard for you to say those things. Thank you for your courage. You want to know something, folks? Generally, what they are referring to has not, in fact, summoned up any great courage on my part. You want to know why? The reason is that in most instances, I feel on safe and solid ground. I mean this. Whatever it is, usually, it's not me venting my own opinions, though I've done that, of course. But the kind of things that they're generally talking about are right there staring us in the face in God's Word. And if anyone wants to argue the point, their argument is with the plain Word of God, not with Jim. With that perspective, though I know there can be, and there has been at times, unhappy reaction, I've always found that I can, in the spirit of Paul's exhortation, rebuke, with all authority. Some guys, I think, don't get that perspective. Let me tell you a story that comes from my Bible college teaching days way back in the 1970s. We got a cross-section of people, men and women, but I'm speaking mostly of men, and some of them had been career military officers, you know, as high as colonels. One time, not in Bible college, but in seminary, I had a guy who'd been a general. Well, this fellow was a career naval officer. I don't remember what his rank, but he had been in there a long time, so Larry probably came out with pretty good rank. I had him as a pastoral student, and as a pastoral student, he had to take preaching classes from me. But I noticed something about him. When he got up to speak before his peers in these classes, I noticed that Larry could not for the life of him bring himself to take his stand behind the pulpit like a commanding officer and just declare, just expound the Word of God. But he just avoided that pulpit like a plague. He always preferred to stand over to the side of it. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but there was in his case, as you will see. He always wanted to speak to his fellow students at the side of the pulpit, not behind it, and he would do it almost apologetically, as if he were deliberately trying to speak without the appearance of authority to which he was accustomed as a naval officer. Well, I more or less discerned that one day, and I stopped him in mid-sentence and walked to the front of the class, and I said, Larry, my friend, I want to ask you something. Why is it, Larry, that you can't take your stand behind the pulpit, just speak up and speak out firmly the message that you have to bring? After all, Larry, you know the drill. You are a naval officer, for heaven's sake. He looked at me and confessed before the class. This was very revealing, and I appreciated his honesty. I know, he said, but, Prof, I feel that if I do that, I'm putting myself on a higher level than these guys in front of me, and they're going to think, who are you? To which perspective I responded to him, Larry, I want to ask you something. Is the message that you're bringing to these men your word, or is it God's word? You see, Larry, if it is yours, you don't need to be preaching to anybody. But, sir, if you agree that it's God's word, then don't be apologetic. Don't deliver it like a weenie. But with the Spirit of God, Larry, at your back, you tell them what you have to say like you know you're speaking for God. Well, that, my friends, is what Paul means here in that little prepositional phrase. Encourage some, There are always people out there that really need it. By all means, encourage, comfort, exhort. And some will need rebuke. They'll need reproof. And when you get around to that, well, don't crawl under the table and whisper it out from under like you're going to get beat over the head. No, look people in the eyes and do it with all authority, because it's not your authority, it's God's. And that's what he means here at the end of verse 15, do not let anyone despise you. In other words, don't wimp out under the pressure of opposition. He means stand up your teaching task like a man and make them respect you. You know, in the ministry, you find out very soon, people may not love us. You're not going to be loved by everybody. At times, you may feel like you're not loved by anybody. Some people may even hate us. I think every faithful pastor who's been in the ministry for any length of time has been there. And usually you find that early on. Over the years, and I've been in the pastorate or the ministry, teaching in Bible college or seminary or in the pastoral ministry for some 50 years now, I've had people who I'm confident that if it weren't against the law, they would cheerfully have me murdered. I've seen people just that mean, just that vicious. Not very many, but a few. But a man of godly knowledge, a man of faith, godly passion, and deep conviction, he may not be loved, but he will be taken seriously. He'll be taken seriously even if people hate him or mock him. You'll always find that. Don't be a pushover. In fact, that's one of the markers of a God-called man. I've been in this work for so long, and as I say, in Bible college and seminary, I taught many subjects, but one of my staple subjects was those in pastoral ministry and teaching young men how to preach. A great many of them proved, either at the time or later, that they did not have the call of God on their lives. They were perhaps very good men. They desired to serve the Lord, but they had been misled or misled themselves. The Lord had not wired them for the work. They were not gifted for the work. That's not in any way to disdain them. It's just to say that that happens, and the Lord detours many guys from the ministry. But one of the ways I could usually tell early on whether a guy was called of God was this. Did people take him seriously? I've seen fellas get up, and in a way, they both said the same thing. But one of them was never taken seriously. For whatever reason, you looked out there, and I have an expression. The people in front of them had the donut look. I mean the glazed look. They would look around. They would yawn. Some were being polite. Some were not trying to be polite. He was just wanting to get through this, and they were just wanting him to get through this. I'm talking about student preachers. But then here comes another fellow, and let's say he's on the same theme, and he's on the same text. And in many ways, he says many of the same things. But there was something about this one guy. Oh, it wasn't necessarily great charisma. It wasn't necessarily a better voice or any of those superficial things. There was just something about this one fellow that he spoke with divine authority. He didn't let anybody disrespect him. It wasn't that he was more loved, maybe not even as much as the other guy. But somehow he got your attention. And even if you didn't like what he was saying, he held your attention. That's one of the marks. That's not the whole story. Well, that's kind of what Paul is telling Titus here at the end of chapter 2. These, then, are things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority, because you speak for God. And though he doesn't add this, this is all in the context, it's in the atmosphere. Some people may not like you, but don't let anyone despise you. Make them respect you, in other words. People will respect you. They may not like you. They may, in fact, hate you. But if you are a servant of God and you are full of godly knowledge, you're a man of faith, and you come to the work with a godly passion and deep conviction, and passion and conviction run together like hand and glove. Conviction is the matrix out of which passion grows. You will be taken seriously. So Paul is just telling him, in other words, in our words, don't be a pushover. Now in chapter 3, the last chapter of this short epistle, He tells Titus to remind people of something else. Remind the people, remind the Cretans, the Christian people in Cretan churches, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Remind them to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle toward everyone. So here he's not dealing with age groups or social group like slaves, but he's teaching them how churches should relate to rulers and authorities. And that's very important considering the day in which he was living. It's always important, but that day in particular. You see, in that time, in the Greco-Roman world, there was no democracy. There was no constitutional right of free speech. There was no political right to speak against those in authority. That could mean not only a death sentence, but if people assumed those rights and exercised them, that could cast the churches into the light of a nest of political intriguers and revolutionaries. And such activity would not only hinder the ability of the Cretan churches to evangelize the population around them, but it would inflame authorities. It would totally confuse the issue between the church and the world. And that's really bad. The issue between the church and the world is not political. It's not social. But it's moral and spiritual, and it would do us a lot of good to remember that today. So Paul is telling Titus it's important that that did not happen. But whether a church lives in a totalitarian or a democratic society such as we live in, the Bible teaches God's people always, in either condition or anyone in between, God's people are always to respect and honor civilian authority. And if that strikes anybody as a strange position, it shouldn't, then you need to go back and read Romans chapter 13, where we discover that civilian authorities, Christian or non-Christian, atheist or theist, whoever they are all God's ministers. Of course, the vast majority are totally oblivious that a sovereign God in his providence has placed them in those positions of authority, and they're in those positions to execute his will, though rarely do they. And we as believers are to give to Caesar, as Jesus said, what belongs to Caesar, and we're to render to God what belongs to God. In any political system, though we Americans have been so very accustomed to doing so, me included, listen, it is not God's will that we should speak evil of those over us and seek to subvert them. We Americans almost go there by reflex. I do not much like what is going on in our country, and I haven't for years. I haven't for much of my life. There have been, in my judgment, presidents who have served our country well, and there have been presidents who have not served our country well. And the same way with other leaders, whether they are individuals in our state legislatures or whether they're in the House of Representatives or Congress or whether they're judges. It makes no difference, or bureaucrats. A lot of these people are not what, as believers or anyone else, you would ideally hope for. Nevertheless, we have a responsibility, and though we have a right to go to the polls and vote our conscience, we never have the right to go around speaking evil of those who are over us. And that makes me feel, as I should, a bit like a hypocrite. I try more and more to avoid that. We can't avoid how we feel, but we can avoid how we manage those feelings. We'll come back to this next time. God bless you, dear friends, and have a good day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.